Colossians 3, verse 18. The page of the red church Bibles is 1184. So we'll read it together. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whenever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may be open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Well, we've traveled very well through this book of Colossians last month, in the month of November, and in particular over these past few weeks. My thanks, as I've said, to George and Helen. So rather nicely, we head towards the final chapter of this book of Colossians. I suspect some of you have been chuckling as you've scanned ahead in your scriptures at the end of part of chapter 3 and thought, wow, those are some tricky issues in 18 to 25 of chapter 3. How's Sam going to handle those then? Is his life going to be worth living? Well, I'm not going to. Oh, call me coward. Because I've actually preached on those a good number of times over the 15 years I've been here as pastor. And you can look back over those recordings. Except to say, you know, you can't resist it, can you? Except to say that in passing, in verses 18 to 22, notice that there is a mutual pattern of submission one to another. It's a mutual pattern of submission one to another. And here's where I will lay my cards on the table, tie my ribbon to the tree, because it's caught up in all these issues. I don't believe that leadership is merely male. No, sir. I've got the books on the shelves, and I delight in the fact that in our union of Baptist churches across the country, that we were one of the very first to accept women pastors, not in recent decades, way back in the 1800s. We were there. And that is our pedigree. And that's another sermon. That's why I'm not going to preach on it, because it opens a can of worms, and those worms are important, and so they have to be dealt with carefully. But no, you see, I couldn't do that, because the next section is just so beautifully pastoral. Instead, I'm going to focus, as the conclusion to this series, on these few rather lovely pastoral verses in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. And they have got so much packed into them. And at the time Paul wrote these words, he was in prison in Rome. And you would think that this would have been downtime for somebody who's in prison, as far as seeing people come to Christ. You know, I'm in prison, the door's locked. This is a worrying place. What am I going to do? Paul, however, wasn't like that at all. He was able to continue his work within the prison and in using the best of times to make the most unfavorable, in the most unfavorable circumstances, to turn the best of times for the gospel of Christ. And he had a real desire to get the good news out to people because of what the Lord had done in his own life. And he had a genuine experience. His life was different now. How could he not tell people wherever he went, even into a cell, about how God's grace had come to him? Paul had learned how to operate in all kinds of circumstances as he shared his faith. And God honored that commitment as he continued to speak to people boldly. And today's scripture has much to say about us actually persisting in prayer. That's what this is about. It's all about prayer. Persisting in prayer until people come to know Christ. Persist in prayer. And there is much more included in these few verses than we see at first glance. Let's see what we can pull out of today's scripture to help us share our faith more effectively in the week ahead. First of all, the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. And you know, here we are up on the screen in front of you, behind me. This is our motto text this year about prayer. And as we draw to the conclusion of this new year, it's a time to review how prayer has gone for us. And the importance of prayer in seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ is often minimized today in our fast-paced society. And that's probably why people are not moved by the message. It's just going too quick, you know? Life is going too quick. It's probably because their hearts have not been prepared by the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to share with them, we haven't prayed for them enough. I have genuinely been moved this week as I have gone out taking the Advent and Christmas leaflet and poking them through the doors of some of the estates around here. I think it's a lovely parable. If you've ever done it, and some of you did on Tuesday, you will know, first of all, how every letterbox is different. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's a parable. What is your letterbox like? Brand new. Well, you know, the brand new ones, you can hardly get anything in there. You know? It's kind of, and what does that say? It says, we don't want anything. We don't, and then you get next to the door, right? And you could write sermons on this. No free newspapers. Okay, we get that. I kind of quite agree with that. And then it says, no advertising, no salespeople, no people visiting to sell us, right? So, yeah, well, you know. And then the one that I saw several times this week, no religious people. And I decided, well, I'm not religious. And I just stuffed it through. And so you develop a technique, don't you? You develop a technique. Your hand goes first. And so long as I've not got some kind of, you know, killer dog, you know, the hand goes first, then followed by the leaflet. Because the hand has to open the internal flaps as well, you know, and then slides the leaflet. But then you go to the other extreme. You know, the good old-fashioned letterboxes, you know, a good old-fashioned letterbox. You open the flap. It's kind of so loose, it's beautiful. And there is the hall carpet, you know? And the message of that letterbox is, I'll take anything. You know, bring it to me kind of routine. And the leaflet flies. In fact, it glides through the door onto the carpet, and you say, amen. I have fingers left. I live again. Do you know, I've got more to say on this, but it's not for now. It's not for now, but I've been given a passion that we need to come back to this whole thing about getting out there. More to come in the new year. We need to pray for those we want to come to Christ. We need to pray. And I suspect some of us are shelving that. There's a story. A group of businessmen were flying in an aircraft. And there was a sudden decompression. You know what happens when there's decompression? The oxygen masks fall from the ceiling. And the plane began to scream towards the ground. You can do that in your head, okay? Well, one of the men lifted the mask from his face for a moment and shouted across the aisle, "Hey, Jerry, Jerry, you used to go to Sunday school when you were a boy. Say a prayer for us, please." Jerry heard him, said, "Don't be stupid. Last time I prayed was 20 years ago." But his business companions insisted that Jerry should pray. All right," said Jerry. So he prays out aloud, "Oh Lord, I haven't bothered you for the last 20 years. And if you get us out of this fix, I promise you, Lord, I won't bother you for the next 20 years. And that sums up sometimes our prayer life. And Paul didn't think he had any need of the gospel either until he was confronted on that Damascus road that day. His heart had been ready to receive. Prayer is necessary if we are to see people's hearts prepared to receive the truth. Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your children? Of course you do. I pray that my son or my daughter will experience Jesus Christ. Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your friends? Do you pray for your neighbors? 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 says, "If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them." You see, this is why the devil blinds the hearts of those who do not know Christ. And it is our task in prayer to unveil the hearts of those we want to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Until they bow the knee and say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." What will be the indictment in heaven? What will be the charges laid out against us when we see Christ face to face? What will it be? You didn't sing hymns well enough? I doubt it. I think I'll tell you what it will be. It'll be you didn't pray enough. You didn't pray enough. Paul therefore says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be earnest in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Be active in prayer. Be unwearied in prayer. Be intent on prayer. Are we a praying church? I sometimes wonder I've got to have to say to you as your pastor, on the first Tuesday of every month and on Saturday mornings, is that a reflection of our spiritual temperature? Could you not give 1 hour, as it says in that story in the Garden of Gethsemane? Couldn't you not tarry with me? 1 hour? We keep it to 1 hour because we know time's precious. Do not let prayer slide in your day. Matthew Henry, in his commentaries, says, "Keep up your constant time of prayer without being diverted from it by other business." A story is told of a woman who came to a missionary at Bangalore, India, asking him to interfere and prevent a certain native Christian from praying for her anymore. "Could you stop him? Could you stop her, please?" When asked how she knew that the Christian was praying for her, she replied, "Well, I used to perform my worship to the idols quite comfortably. but for some time past, I've not been able to do so. Besides, he told me at the time that he was praying for my family, and now my son and two daughters have become Christians. If he goes on praying, he may make me too become a Christian. He's always bringing things to pass with his prayers. Somebody must make him stop. In the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, Paul says to pray continually, or pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean non-stop praying, but rather recurring prayer throughout the day, lifting our hearts to God while we're going about our daily routine. You don't have to have your eyes closed or be kneeling in prayer every time you pray. You can pray when you're driving your car, and you better not have your eyes closed then. The point is that prayer should be a spontaneous part of every part of our life. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. Pray on rainy days. Pray on sunny days. Pray on bad days. Pray when everything is going wrong for you. Pray on days when everything is flowing smoothly. Secondly, open opportunities. Paul prayed that God would open doors of opportunity for him to speak to others about Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 16:19, he says this, "A great and effectual door is open to me." And he means a great door for effective work has opened because of prayers that have been uttered. He asked people to pray for him, that doors of opportunity would open up to him, that he would make the message understandable. "Pray that every time I open my mouth," he says, "I'll be able to make Christ as plain as a day to them." You know, this is something we need to do, to pray for each other. That when we speak, doors will be open for us. Let's look at this in reverse. If we don't, then opportunities won't be open for us. So when we pray for each other, we will then see God open opportunities for us. Do you have a prayer partner who prays for you? Do you pray for someone that will have opportunities to open up here, locally, somewhere else in the country? As we pray for people to receive Christ, then other things in this verse become noticed to us. For example, it talks about speech and conduct, how to speak and how to act towards people who are not yet Christians. He says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let outsiders see that your decision to follow Christ is a wise one, that it's made a difference in your life." You know that quote, "We may be the only Bible." You may be the only Bible that people get to read. How are you going to act towards your non-Christian friends? You see, so much wisdom and care is needed in our speech, in our actions, and even these days in our posting life. You know, what do people see of us and understand of us in what we post? If you're not with me, I'm not talking about going to the darn letterbox. I'm talking about what you post on the internet, in social media. Now, what do people interpret from what we post? Do they get Jesus or do they get us? It's a good question to ask. Do they get a disciple or do they get conflicting messages? Do they get brokenness and half-cooked ideas, or do they get Jesus? Do they get our disbelief and our ideologies, or do they get Jesus? Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." Let your speech be seasoned with salt. And that means it gives flavor and it preserves. As we share with those who have faith and those who have no faith, Be careful about what we say. James says in chapter 3 of his book, the book of James, that spiritual wisdom is seen in how we use our mouths. And conversely, he says, spiritual immaturity is shown in how we carelessly use our mouths. We were trying to remember the quote as we drove, I think, last week in our car. But I've remembered it now. It's better to say nothing and be thought a fool than to say something and remove all doubt. Sometimes we just need to shut up about our own opinions and share the only opinion that's worth hearing about, which is Jesus. On Peter 3:15, be ready to always give an answer for the hope that is in you. Time has beaten us today. So much more could be said, but I need to be conscious of other things. I want us to be a praying people, a people who grow in our faith and our hunger for Christ, a people who stoke the boiler and pray committedly once a month, every Saturday morning here at this church. Continue to pray in your own devotions. Say the daily office. Continue to pray for 5 people each day. Let us grow in our diet and our commitment to each other. We're going to conclude our service.